So we are wrapping up our series on healthy relationships, and we have looked at a lot of different things. We started off looking at kind of what our core issue is, which the issue in every relationship always isn't the other person, it's us. We looked at how we can create time and space for relationships by creating hospitality. We've looked at how to build intimacy and also how to deal with conflict. And today we're going to talk about marriage. And the reason why we're going to talk about marriage is because it's a unique relationship. And to be honest with you, I told these guys beforehand, I had a hard time writing this sermon. There's a reason why, is there's just so much stuff I wanted to cover. And so I just decided that we're probably going to have to look at relationships again to cover everything. But at least we'll hit a lot of different things. So we're going to be moving, we're definitely going to just look at the topic of marriage, and we're going to define it. We're going to answer the question, what is marriage, and why bother? So, and we're going to look at Genesis 2, verses 15 through 25. We're looking at the very beginning of the Bible, and we're going to be reading those verses, and then we'll get things rolling from there. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the fields and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see that what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she has been taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Before we kind of look at what this passage says, I want to ask you the question, why bother getting married? It's a question that's actually asked quite often. Many people have different reasons, don't we? Some of us say, well, because we're in love and we want that commitment to last. So I love this person and I want to get married to them. Others, maybe if they're Bible college or if you grew up in a small town like me, they wanted to have sex, and that was it, where a lot of people were Christians. They felt like you needed to get married to have sex, and so let's get married. Others say, how does the nursery rhyme go? First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes so-and-so with a baby carriage. And people feel like we want to have kids, and we feel like a marriage is the safest place for that to happen, so we're going to get married. But there may be other reasons, aren't there? Maybe you're feeling and you're afraid of being alone. You don't want to be the old maid. If you remember that game, this is the cards actually that my folks have on their game thing. I found it online. But we don't want to be left with the old maid. Maybe you're afraid of being the old geezer and you're afraid that you're going to be alone. Maybe you feel alone. You know, I love this image. You probably can't see it in the back, but there's this person with all these people floating around, and there they are, alone, even though they're surrounded by people. And maybe you're afraid of being alone, and that's one of the reasons why you want to get married. Maybe you're facing societal, familiar, or religious pressure. I grew up in a small town in Iowa, and of my graduating class of 60, by the time I was a freshman in college, 10% of the people were married. I would say over 50% of the people that I went to high school with were married by the time I graduated from college. Probably higher than that. I didn't bother to do the math. I was probably one of the last people at the age of 30, 31 I think is when I got married, to find a wife, other than the ones that are still single. It's just the reality. There was a societal pressure in my area growing up that that's what you do. You get married, you find a job, you raise kids. And so maybe that's the reason why you look at getting married. Maybe there's financial reasons. You know, let's be honest, the IRS has this thing called a tax break for married couples that you don't get if you're too single. Or maybe it's health insurance. You know, a lot of employers, it's easier to get on the other person's health insurance if you're actually married. So why bother to get married? Well, we're going to answer that question. Like I said, we're going to answer why get married, but we're also going to look at what the biblical definition of marriage is. But before we do that, I want to answer a question, and that is it okay for Christians to be single? Because one of the things I'm most proud of about Crossway Church is we have a diverse group of people, and we have quite a few singles in our church, and I'm proud of that. Part of the reason is because I was single until I was 30, and so I want to just answer this question right off the bat, because I don't know what your experience is in church. I spent 30 years of being a single guy, as I said, in church, and even though it was not overtly stated, there was maybe this undercurrent of thought going on about single people in the church. There's something wrong with that guy, you know, or there's something wrong with that girl. You know, the idea that is that maybe you're single for a reason. And the reality is that I want to make it absolutely clear. Does the Bible teach that it's okay to be single? And the answer is yes. If you look at 1 Corinthians 17, Paul actually says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am." And in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35, it says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned with the Lord's affair and how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be devoted to..." We'll get rid of that. "Is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. And the married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, undivided attention and devoted to the Lord." What Paul's saying here is pretty radical. See, in Paul's day, there was a huge societal and religious pressure for you to get married. A matter of fact, there wasn't a welfare system. They didn't have social security. And so if you didn't get married, it meant that you didn't know who was going to take care of you when you got old. The reality is you needed your children to take care of you. They were your social security. They were the people that were going to take care of you. And so if you weren't married, there was a huge stigma against you. But yet Paul says that it's okay to be it's okay to be single. And this is radical, and I want us to hear this, because the reality is that we can, I don't want us to be a church that looks down on somebody because they're single, but rather we can embrace it and say, you know what? Singleness is okay, and we want to be there. We want to understand. I lived out this verse. When I was single, like I said, for 30 years, and it was amazing to me. I was able to do things that I probably would not have been able to do if I was married. I went from being an engineer to a youth pastor. That was a huge pay cut. I lost about 50% of my income. And I would love to sit here and say that it was an easy decision to make. But if I had the pressure of a family and providing for a spouse, I don't know if I would have made it. You know, I was able to do certain things. I was able to go back to school even though I was working full-time and devote my attention to that because I didn't have to juggle the stresses of raising a kid and having a family. Now, not to say that you can't do those things if you do have a family, but it definitely is harder. And so Paul makes it absolutely clear from the beginning that it's okay for singles. Matter of fact, what we see is that singleness is a gift from the Lord. It can give you freedom to do things for the Lord that you might not be able to do if you're married. And also, I think singles must rely on Christ for their value or worth. Whether we like to admit it or not, we get a lot of our sense of well-being from our families and our spouses. And I think that the singles in our church community show an extraordinary trust on God that he's going to provide them with a spouse if they're looking, and two, that their worth is based on their. And there's also a trust that God will provide them what they need both now and in the future. So it's okay for singles to desire to be married, but it's okay to be single as well. And so let's not forget that Jesus and Paul were both single. That if you're looking for two big guys in the Bible, those are two pretty major figures. And so even though we're going to look at marriage and do that, I wanted to just throw that out there right off the bat because I wanted to make sure that we don't buy into that stigma. So what is the biblical definition of marriage? Well, to be honest with you, it's pretty hard to come up with a comprehensive list, but here's the definition that I have. Biblical marriage is a permanent and public legal promise. The biblical term for that is covenant between a man and a woman to exclusively share every part of their lives together, to make it their primary human relationship, and to show unconditional love to each other. So we're going to unpack exactly what that says. The romantics in this room may not think that that's very romantic. Love doesn't come until the very end. But I think what we'll see is that love is part of the promise, that the promise there is worth it. So let's look at this definition and unpack it. The first thing is that marriage is between a man and a woman. Genesis 2 verse 24 says that for this reason, a man must leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, I know that there is a lot of argument about this. This is a topic that I get asked a lot when I engage with people from the community. But the same thought is repeated constantly throughout the New Testament by Jesus and Paul. We're going to see different passages where he quotes it from Matthew 19 and verse 5 and Mark 10 verse 7 and also Ephesians 5 verse 31. So I know that there are many different thoughts out there, but this is really kind of what the Bible says. And ultimately, at Crossway Church, we want the Bible to be the ultimate authority in our lives. And sometimes it says things that can make us uncomfortable and maybe even be a little bit against culture. And this may be one of those areas. But this is definitely something that is scriptural. Now, I want to just make this clear, because there could be people who listen to us on the podcast, and then there could be people that we engage with in our community. Just because this is our stance on what marriage is does not mean that we need to be homophobic or that we need to not be gracious to anybody who comes into our midst. The reality is that Crossway believes that God's grace is sufficient for everything. And we may have people that we run into. I have friends that are openly gay and in committed relationships. We may have people who come into our midst who may struggle with same-sex attraction. And we want to be a safe place. That's our goal. Our goal is to be a gracious place. And we need to make sure that as we talk about things and as we engage and speak the truth, that we do that in a loving way. We believe that God's grace is sufficient for everyone. And so even though we hold to this truth, we want to do it in a loving and in a gracious way. If people would come into our church, we would ask them to do what who have same attraction feelings, we would ask them to do the same thing that we ask all our single folks, and that is to live a life of celibacy. So it's loaded. I could do you're going to hear me say this like five times today. I could do a whole sermon on this, but we aren't going to. But I want to at least lay out kind of the guidelines there. So marriage is between a man and a woman. All right. What else do we see? Well, marriage is a permanent promise or a covenant. Again, here we're going to talk with sensitivity, but the Bible makes it clear. Jesus quotes this passage when asked about divorce, and he doesn't just end where Genesis ends. He adds a little color commentary, and that color commentary comes at the end. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And so we see that the original intent for marriage is a permanent promise or a covenant. Now, again, just like the topic of homosexuality and same-sex attraction, we have people in our midst that are divorced, and we believe God's grace is completely sufficient. We believe that God can use people who come from broken relationships, can restore them, and can work in the midst of that brokenness. But I think everyone who's been divorced will admit that it's a painful and difficult thing. It's not without consequence. And so the original intent for the Bible is that marriage was a permanent promise. And so that's what marriage is. And when we enter into marriage, we don't want to go into it with the Kim Kardashian, Chris Humphries mentality, right? I mean, those guys lasted, 72 days? And to say, okay, we're just going to go in. If it doesn't work, then we're going to shift and try something different. No, the Bible says that it's a long, permanent commitment. Now, we could preach other sermons, and we'll get there as we look at the Bible about divorce and where certain things are the Bible says about it, but that's a whole other sermon, so we'll save on that for a later date. But we see that marriage is a permanent promise. The other thing is that marriage is a public legal promise. Now, some of us may say, well, what's the point? I run into people all the time that say, well, we're just kind of married. We're just kind of married. It's just our own thing. Well, The Bible says a lot. I quoted one passage where it shows about a wedding ceremony, but in John 2, we see that Jesus attended a wedding ceremony. And I show that because people will come at me sometimes and say, well, I never see any wedding ceremonies in the Bible. Well, actually, just look. If you do the search for wedding, you'll see that that pops up. And so the Bible just envisions that there would be some kind of a public declaration or a public promise. And also, it's legal. And the way that we get that is the concept of 1 Peter 2, which talks about how we have to submit to authorities. And so if we're going to be married, then we got to look at it and say, okay, let's follow the laws of the land. So marriage is between a man and a woman, it's a lifetime promise, and it's a legal promise. So let's get done with the lawyer stuff, and let's look at the nitty-gritty. What is marriage? What is it supposed to be made of? Well, the goal of every marriage is to the three things that I listed to you already, and that is this. First, I know that if you have your sermon notes, this is out of order, but I decided to switch it this morning. It's to make it their primary human relationship. Genesis 2, verse 24 through 25 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." You know, when I read that passage, I kind of go, duh. In order for you to be married, a man and a woman needs to come together and they got to leave their spouse. What I really hear is the man and the woman coming together. That's what my ears pick up when I read that passage. But that's a very American way of understanding it. We're pretty individualistic, aren't we? I mean, we love to just hear things from our own kind of individualistic, it's me, it's myself mindset. If you were in Paul's day or in Jesus's day, the phrase that actually would have stuck out to you is this one right here. A man will leave his father and mother, because that was the big deal. Like I said, it was the social security of their day. It was the way that it was there. It was a familiar pressure, and the family was well interwoven. And so we need to understand that this leaving is really saying that this is going to become the primary relationship of your, if you're going to commit to being married, that this is going to become your primary relationship of your day. You know, psychologists, if you look at any kind of marriage books, which I've been looking at my share as we've been going through this series, will tell you that if you are enmeshed with your family, it's not going to go well. If you have no separation, and if you don't actually leave your family, that your marriage is going to be complicated. And I think we all understand how this plays out, right? Maybe we don't go through that ourselves, but maybe we've seen people who are financially dependent on their parents. Now, I want to be clear about this. Your parents have every right to give you gifts. It's okay for them to help you out in times of when you need it. That's what family is for. But if there's this consistent financial dependency, it's going to affect your relationship. There can also be emotionally dependence, can't there? It's like, if you have a decision to make between you and your spouse, it's not just what you or your spouse thinks. You got to call your parents and see what they think. Now, again, I'm not saying that it's not bad for you to get advice, but I am saying that to be completely dependent on them is going to ruin your relationship. That's what the Bible says. But let's be honest, we can be dependent on others even more. We can be, what I would say, captive psychologically to our family's internal rule book on how things go. Tim Keller has a great story on this about how it plays out in his book, Meaning of Marriage. And if you haven't read it, I would highly suggest that you do. I'll probably make it required reading now for all my premarital counseling. Whether we realize it or not, we have these internal rule books about how families operate, don't we? I grew up in a family that we did nothing to celebrate. I have one tradition in my family, and that's angel food cake for my birthday. Like, that is chocolate angel food cake. Not just angel food cake, chocolate angel food cake. That's the one thing. You know, other people come from families that are full of traditions, and we always tend to kind of meet each other, don't we? We tend to have we come from different families. And so Tim Keller and his wife Kathy were opposites. His wife grew up in a family where her mom had a stroke at around 40. And so she couldn't do a lot of the household stuff. And so her dad did a lot of the work. He would do chores that, I mean, he actually knew how to run the washer machine. I don't think my dad knows how to run the washer machine in my family. I mean, I think I asked that question jokingly, like, do you even know how to run it? And he said, no, I don't. Okay? That's the family that Kathy's family grew up. Tim's wife. He did the dishes. He cooked. He did everything as a way of showing his love to his wife. And so internally, Kathy had this idea that the way that husbands show love is by them doing practical tasks. The things that even some people may think are not manly tasks. Well, Tim grew up in the exact opposite. His dad was gone a lot for work. And so his wife was committed to, when he came home, letting him relax. And so she got angry if his dad tried to do anything. Because for her, she wanted to show Tim's love to her husband by having her do everything so he could just relax when he wasn't at home. Now, if you don't think that's ripe for problems, you know, it's going to happen. One family thinks that the husband should do things to show love. The other one thinks the wife should do everything to show love. Well, it eventually did kind of rear its ugly head, and it happened once they had their firstborn kid. And Tim had his son, and it was a dirty diaper. And so he announced, "Honey, Kathy, we got a dirty diaper." And he expected, of course, that she would show love and change the diaper. Kathy, of course, thought that he would show love by doing the diaper and doing helping out. And so she said, of course, now they didn't have this internal conversation out loud. You know, this is all internal, maybe even not that aware. She said, whoever found it, finders keepers, you know. In other words, saying, it's your job to do this. Tim, of course, was not going to be necessarily so easily done. And he said, well, I thought you were going to change the diaper. And as fights usually happen over little things, it escalated. And they got into a huge argument over who was going to change the diaper. Well, the issue really wasn't who was going to change the diaper, was it? It was this internal rule book that they had about how families operate. And whether we realize it or not, this can really guide us, and it can really affect a lot of our fights. But what the Bible says is that we need to leave and cleave and weave our life together. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we got to get rid of all our traditions. I hope not, because I want to keep my one of chocolate angel food cake. But it does mean that maybe we got to be honest that sometimes the things that we fight over and the things that we have wrestle with may have these kind of undercurrents below them. And just because your family did things that way or my family did things that way doesn't mean that that's the way that we have to do it in our relationship. And so Paul says that we need to make it our primary relationship. And one of the ways that we can do that is to let go of some of these kind of internal rule books that we have to guide it. The other thing that can get in the way of our relationship is, let's just be honest, career and family. And those of us who have kids know that it's so easy for us to pour our lives into our kids that we can kind of ignore our spouse. The biblical idea of marriage is that, yes, we want to raise kids and we want to have a family and we want to invest in them and train them to follow the Lord. But we never want them to become our primary relationship. What we commit to is a lifelong partnership with that person. And so these are some of the ways that we can do. But the other thing that it is to be exclusively share every part of their lives together. Genesis 2 verse 24 verse 25 says that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united in his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, what this means is that we need to share everything. We need to share our finances. We need to share our emotional hurts. We need to share our joys. We need to share encouragement, and we need to share, be there through life's challenges. But it also means that we need to share our bodies. And 1 Corinthians says some pretty powerful things. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 35 says that the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body doesn't belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, a husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I used to do abstinence talks, and to be honest with you, I had a hard time just not having a really frank conversation about sex, and that we weren't going to look at that as part of the marital thing. And part of the reason is because I'm passionate about it. Because when I grew up in the church, I grew up in a community that was very church saturated. And one thing that I've been amazed at as I talk to church kids or even people who are outside of the church is they have this idea that Christians are against sex. That we're somehow like, that we think it's bad and evil and terrible. The Bible does not teach that at all. The Bible actually calls it a gift from God. And what we see is that the man and the woman were naked and unashamed. And we see that the marriage bed is a place for us to be completely vulnerable with each other, not only just emotionally and spiritually, but also physically. And so we'll save it for another day. Maybe it will be a sermon series. But I want you to hear, if you're a high school student or a young kid, that the Bible doesn't say that sex is a bad thing. The Bible says that sex is a great thing. We just need to confine it within marriage. And the reason why the Bible does that is because it's a powerful expression. And it's done best when you have the commitment and the love and the commitment to what we'll see next, which is the unconditional love and the sacrifice. And so that's why the Bible puts that limit, because that's where it's at its best. And I could just go on and on about this. I mean, I used to do a 3-day series just talking about it. I'll end it. But I want to just do this because I want us to fight a stigma. And that is this. A lot of times when we hear and when we read, we think that, and when we watch TV, we think that sex in the context of marriage isn't near as fun as having sex outside of it. The stats are the exact opposite. If you look at studies done by the University of New York, the University of Chicago, there's one that I just saw, but it was by BYU, so that's got a little bit of a religious undertone. But the University of New York and the University of Chicago actually outline people's satisfaction with their marriage and also with their physical intimacy. And the studies that I've seen that are the most definitive, not the ones that are just kind of a simple sampling, actually say that people who are abstinent before marriage and then get married and have sex there are actually 20 to 30% more satisfied with their sexual experience than those who are not. My tagline when I did abstinence talks was, I'm going to tell you how to have the best sex possible, which of course got every teenager's attention, right? I mean, they're like, yeah. And then I'd show them these stats and they'd be like, ah. Oh. But it's true. And again, we just want to have a frank conversation because it's worth us talking about to say that this is the way that God designed it. And this is one of the things that he created into marriage. And so when we're married, this is something we need to invest in and we need to put time in. And we need to not be ashamed of our bodies, but we can be free. And so that's it. I'll end that. We'll save that for another series. Maybe we'll do a series just on sex for a couple of talks and we can go from there. But I'll give parents a little bit more a pre-warning. The other thing that we see is that the marriage promise includes a promise to show unconditional love for each other. Ephesians 5 is a passage that looks at the ways that men and women come together in marriage. And again, we won't look at this whole thing. We actually preach through 1 Peter and we define this. So if you're interested in hearing more about this, you can go to our podcast. But if you read this passage, you see there's just this dripping of unconditional love for each other. And Paul actually takes this quote and he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And he says, this is a profound mystery that I'm talking about, Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband. I show you this passage because a lot of times we think and our reasoning for getting married is because we want to be fulfilled. We want to be loved. We want to have kids. We want the financial stability or the freedom. And we think that the secret to marital happiness is just kind of getting whatever we can get out of it. But the reality is that the Bible says that the secret to marital happiness is actual mutual sacrifice leads to mutual fulfillment. And when you're willing to give up your own desires and wants, when you're willing to give up your own kind of internal rule book, when you're willing to admit your faults like we looked at last week, that's when marriage is most satisfying. And that's what the picture is really of marriage. And so it's a promise to show this unconditional love to each other. So why bother getting married? Well, the reality is God created it. This happened before the fall. He made man and woman to come together. And it gives us a glimpse of our relationship with God. When marriage is done well, it's a place, safe place for us to reveal who we are completely, with all our warts and our good, with all our concerns and our struggles. And it's a place where we can be accepted by God. We're created to be in relationships. Our passage tells us that it's not good for man to be alone. This was before the fall when he said everything else was good and good and good. And then all of a sudden there's this big roadblock, and that roadblock is that man was alone. And so we're created to be in relationships. And so that desire to be in marriage is not a bad thing. But also, God can use it powerfully to change you. You know, I said this before and I'll say it again. Marriage does not minimize our flaws. It amplifies them. This speaker here will pick up every crack in my voice that you probably wouldn't hear before. And marriage is that amplifier. It's like a bridge, that Tim Keller uses this illustration in his book too. He was a young kid of 10 years old, and I forget where he grew up, but there was a bridge that he had, and the bridge had these little like cracks in it, but they were microfracture cracks, and that you couldn't really see until one day he was crawling underneath it and kind of exploring it, and he saw this big freight truck come over it. And so he quick crawled up underneath there because he wanted to experience what the bridge would be like. And so he's underneath there, and where he saw no cracks, all of a sudden this big freight truck goes over it, and it shows the stress fractures. It shows the cracks that are really existing. And that's what marriage is like. It doesn't change you. It doesn't bring out the worst of you. It shows cracks that are right already there. And if you acknowledge them, and if you're willing to work on them, and if you're willing to do the processes that we talked about before, it can be a powerful thing. Marriage can help you get through the most difficult situations, and it can help you experience what unconditional love is like. It can help you understand what maybe your relationship with God is like more than anything else. It can show you what it's like to be with someone for the rest of your life, to have them on your side. Now, I'm not going to say this stuff happens easily. Marriage is a lot of work. But marriage can also be a beautiful thing, and it's well worth it. That's what the Bible says. And so at Crossway, we want to be about good marriages. And part of being about good marriages is just admitting, hey, here's our difficult times, and here's also our joys. We want to be about celebrating the successes and being there in the difficult times as well. So this is really God's vision for marriage. And I know we covered a lot of information, so I appreciate you hanging with me. But I just want you to look over that list today and look at it and say, where maybe did I have this kind of notions where a different idea of what marriage is like? And if you're married, if you're single, go into it with your eyes wide open and realize that marriage is a great thing, but it can be a difficult thing. But if you're married, look over that list and say, maybe there's some areas, especially these last three, that I really need to work on. Maybe I need to make marriage a higher priority for me and make sure that it's my primary relationship. Or maybe it's just a matter of saying, I got to work on this weaving our lives together. I've let these other things kind of get away. Maybe I've become emotionally distant from my spouse or physically distant or whatever the case may be. And so today I'm going to work on that. Maybe it's, I just really got to show unconditional love. I've been putting conditions on them and I need to break that away. But just look at it and ponder that and trust that God can convict you and also encourage you. And if you're in a healthy marriage, celebrate that for sure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you. Lord, I pray that you put a hedge of protection around our marriages. Lead us and guide us. In your name we pray. Amen.